that. The book of Ephesians. It seems ironic to me, and hopefully not prophetic, that I'm preaching on Paul's last sermon to the Ephesians. I'd rather have begun in chapter 1. I'd felt more comfortable this morning, I think. It wouldn't be normal for us to want to meet a certain preacher who lived in a faraway town, and when we ask about directions to get to that particular city, they gave us the roads we would have to travel. The way at that particular time, as the main highways were called. The Romans did have a superhighway system to get from one place to another in all of their empires. And then to ask, well, that city, and where would I find this particular person? I'd like to meet him. He's written letters to our congregation, and I have been encouraged by some that he has written to other people, and I would surely like to meet him. And if the person who knew this person whom they'd like to meet very well said, well, you'll have to go to the prison to meet him. Oh, you mean he's chaplain at the prison? Well, no, not exactly. He's chained to a wall in the prison. That's the person that you're talking about. Paul the aged, as he said to Philemon, that I, Paul the aged. And it would seem strange to us that we could respect a man who is in prison. A man who will be ultimately convicted as a person who would undermine the pagan system of the Roman Empire. I don't know how long Paul was in prison. We have some, I suppose, educated guesses. But things like that never really mattered that much to me. Paul was in prison. And there was a reason that Paul was in prison. And that is, he had been preaching the Word of God. That doesn't seem like a crime for which a person could be committed and chained to a wall, and two soldiers accompanying him constantly, or staying with him, I should say, because he is such a threatening force to the civil of powers and authority. How can a man who just preaches the Word of God be such a threat? Because it was changing people. And people were beginning to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and to learn about the freedom that is in genuine Christianity. In Christ we have immeasurable freedom and liberty. All the shackles and chains of false religion are broken, and we stand free of all the traditions, all of the do's and don'ts in the sense of special days, holy days, and you can't eat that meat, and you can't eat that meat, and you can't go here then, and you can't wear that, and you can't... Freedom-loving people rejoice in the liberty and freedom that Christ has given us. To the Jew, to see the Mosaic system nailed to the wall and to have no other priest to answer to than Jesus Christ, that's liberty and that's freedom. To the pagan, to be free from 39 gods and all the holy days, special days, and all the fear that you had to endure because you might say something against the gods and offend some minor official in the Roman Empire who could report you to the Senate or to some court, and people could then crucify you or beat you for what you believed. But here's the man who preached to more people than perhaps any other person of which I am acquainted in Scripture and out of Scripture, Paul the aged. And you know what Paul wants? You say, I know what Paul wants. He'd like to go back home. He'd like to see his wife. We don't know. We assume he was married and that she did not travel with him. Peter was married and his wife traveled with him from place to place. But he was a mighty man of God and a missionary. And you would think that being Paul the aged, he would simply want to go somewhere and rest, to get out of jail, get away from the confinement. They were never pleasant. They were generally underground. The food was terrible. The conditions were terrible. If you could live 6 months in a Roman prison, you had a very healthy body. Paul doesn't mention, I would like to see my children if he had any. I'd like to see my wife. I'd like to go back home and see where my parents are in the cemetery where they've been buried. You don't hear Paul say anything like that. What he wanted was for the church to pray for him, to whom he has just written, that he would have the ability to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do know that Paul kept preaching even when he was chained to a wall. And history does teach us that the Welsh churches sprang from soldiers who had been in the body presence of Paul, either as a guard or them listening to him some other way. And when they were sent to Wales to make sure the occupation went well there, that they carried the gospel with them. And the gospel was spread by soldiers who had heard Paul preach. Isn't that an unusual way to be an evangelistic preacher, is to have your messages in prison carried around the known world because people have been attentive to your message? Paul has concluded his plea for the Ephesians to equip themselves for battle. We've studied that for at least two Sundays now. And now he emphasizes the necessity of prayer. Sometimes I think we have become so accustomed to hearing people who are missionaries and who come to our church or write letters, and they begin their letters of asking for help by saying, first of all, pray for us. Sometimes we can get cynical about such a request and think, well, yeah, first of all, pray for us, but secondly, be sure you help us with your money. But I think it's legitimate for people to pray that God will give them an opportunity free of any hampering emotions or circumstances to preach the Word of God. I think if I was in jail for preaching the Word of God, the last thing I'd want to do is preach the Word of God. I don't think I'd like jail. I am basically a weak person. I'd give in and say, yeah, I won't preach. If y'all will let me out, I'll go home and I'll sit on the front porch and chew tobacco. I'm not looking for trouble. I'm not looking to be brought to court. I'm not looking to be whipped. Now, maybe as time goes on, we become accustomed to that kind of endurance of pain and suffering. But it's rather extraordinary that Paul tells them in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That is, you pray for yourselves with supplications. That is, letting your wants be known unto God. And you pray in the Spirit. I don't think our prayers mean much unless they are spiritual. And watching thereto, that is, watching for all of the circumstances that we have just discussed in these last few verses concerning the whole armor of God. with all perseverance. That simply means patience and endurance. And supplication for all saints. You say, well, that'd be St. Jude and St. Mary and St. No, there weren't any saints in that regard, because everyone who was a member of a New Testament congregation, such as the Corinthians, the Galatians, the Ephesians, they referred to as saints. And you think that means sinless, but it doesn't. It means it applies to a male or female who is committed to Jesus Christ. You are a saint. That's why you see some congregations named the All Saints Certain Church, because it's for all the people. Then there are some churches who promote you to be a saint. I've never been nominated for sainthood. And being John the aged, it's getting a little bit disappointed. Paul asked them to pray for him. And Paul said in verse 19, and for me. Very simple, not a long sentence with a lot of adjectives and adverbs, just, and pray for me. Why, Paul? What is it you want, Paul? What are we supposed to pray for? That you'll get out of jail? What is it that really, really is your main problem? Tell us what it is, Paul. That utterance. That is speaking words. Uttering words. That I may utter words. That these words may be given unto me. That I may open my mouth boldly. Remember where Paul is. There's no doubt people who are listening. This is not a small prison. It's a rather large prison. And they always had people who were guards or who were walking in and out and around who were eavesdropping. They'd even send men in disguised as other prisoners so that they could find out what's happening, what's going on among these prisoners. These are not just common robbers or murderers. These are political prisoners and religious prisoners. You know, Paul was a Roman citizen, a very valuable thing in his time. They couldn't just up and put Paul in prison. They had to have a trial. He had an opportunity to be heard by Caesar. Like, I can appeal to the highest person in all of our nation. I can have my case brought before him. That I may open my mouth, but not in undertones and whispers, but boldly. There's nothing that detracts from what we say more than showing a timidity toward the subject that we're involved in. And I see that so much when it comes to Christianity, and we see a passion and we see people who are convinced of what they're saying is the absolute truth. They have a tendency to not be timid, but to speak boldly. We allow bold language almost everywhere else. We express our opinion at a football game, not by just whispering to our seatmate. Do we? Fine, we're convinced. We want to have people hear us, and perhaps even the referee or the whatever, who's out there. We would like for them to hear us. But if we're discussing our relationship to God, it doesn't always have to be in whispers. There is the proclamation of our faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I do not want to be timid. I want to open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And the mystery of the gospel is that this is good news for Jew, and this is good news for Gentiles. And the mystery hidden from the foundation of the world, that Jew and Gentile would ultimately come together in a congregation and worship God in spirit and in truth, that there would not be a synagogue and a church. God did not plan after the death of Jesus Christ for a synagogue and a church, but he planned for a congregation to evolve out of the synagogue and out of the other temples that might be erected to other gods, and that the pagans would come out of their temples erected with hands, and the Jews would come out of their tabernacles rather, and temples, and that they would abandon them all, and then they as human beings would form a holy place where God might come and dwell among them. So it cannot be done in whispers. It cannot be done with a timid and sort of secretive statement. Paul said, I want to make this known boldly. I really think Paul preached loud enough that he could reach into many, many other cells in that prison. Not just these two men whom he might have conversations with from time to time, but literally proclaim it to where the men in the other cells themselves might, in the dampness and darkness and solitude, might have their hearts opened to the gospel of peace. But that ye also may know my affairs, and I think that this states a principle of which I am very much aware. And that is, as a pastor, you employ me. I've often said, you're the only employer I've got other than God himself. So I ought to be answerable to you if you have some curiosity about my health or some curiosity about what my intentions are. Paul said, I have sent Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. He shall make known to you all things. He's going to tell you where I am, what's happening, the state of my health, the state of my mental powers, the state of my spirituality. I have sent Tychicus to you to give you a full report of who I am and what I am doing. And he states, for I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that you might comfort your hearts. Now, go back to verse 20, and you'll see where Paul said, I want to preach the gospel with boldness, for I am an ambassador. That's one sent. In bonds, literally in chains, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Again, there are some things that a preacher ought to do, and one of the things he ought to do is preach. That I might open my mouth, and that I do the things that I ought to do, and what I ought to do here in jail is to speak. And I want Tychicus to bring you this message that I am speaking and I am preaching the truth of God. I'm making this known to you because you have an interest in who I am and what I have been doing. And I want this for this purpose, that you know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. What will comfort the hearts, that is the very inner being, the soul of these people? What is going to be the message that Tychicus takes back to Ephesus? I think he'll tell them that Paul's just fine. Yeah, but how's his health? It's poor. He's no exercise. He's chained to a wall, sitting on a stone bench, people watching him all the time. How's his food? Awful. Terrible. They don't feed you well in prison. Well, how's he getting along? Really well. He's doing just fine. No, I mean, really, how do you think Paul's doing? Paul's fine. Well, how can he be fine? Because the Comforter comforts him. And he wants you to know that you should be comforted. Not upset, not excited, not ready to take up arms, but Paul believes he is where God wants him to spread the gospel. And he's spreading the gospel, the Bible. He had some books brought to him and the scriptures brought to him. They allowed that in his prison life for some reason. We don't know why. He was reading and he was stretching forth his knowledge of God. He was preaching the word of God. And Paul said, hey, I'm fine. So tell the people, I'm fine. And comfort them with these words. Peace be to the brethren. We talk a lot about what makes a great church. And we talk about faith. Faith to launch out and to do the things that God wants us to do. And yes, that's true. And we talk about love and how we should love one another, et cetera, et cetera. And that's all true. And how we should present our bodies holy to God. And that's true. But the thing that will destroy even the most faithful witness to the Word of God is fighting and quarreling. Nothing can get past arguments and criticism. But criticism is sometimes just, don't misunderstand me, but just a general attitude of discomfort, and there's not peace. It's sort of like if the waves ever start sort of calming down, just give it a little shove so we get some more ripples going. Some people believe literally that the church should thrive on controversy. The one thing that will strangle and stop and shut down a congregation of people is when there is no peace. Now, when you walk in these doors, you ought not to say, I'm for anybody but God Almighty. You come in, who are you backing? You ought to look at them and say, I'm backing Jesus. There has to be peace. We cannot be quarrelsome and fault finders and expect God to bless us, because there's more comfort in having peace than any other thing. And you could adhere to the Word of God totally and have agitation, and that will never do what God wants it to do, people. And that's why I feel so strongly about peace. I'll never forget the words of my dad. I'm a deacon in the church where I grew up and where I was saved, and he was the deacon there. He was ordained when he was 21 years old. And they had a Calvinist come in and divided the congregation, and there was a terrible uproar. And I was talking to Dad. I was a first-year student in seminary, I guess. I'd just come back from Florida. My dad smoked Lucky Strike cigarettes and Prince Albert and anything else he could find if he'd run out of them. But I'd see the glow of his cigarette at night. And he'd be sitting on the side of the bed. Took 10 years off his life, I'm just telling you, okay? Not recommending it. And he said to me one morning after he'd spent a rather sleepless night, he said, John, I've known a lot of trouble in my life. but there's no trouble like church trouble. And I believe that. There's no trouble like church trouble. And that's why Paul writes and says, "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith." You can have love without faith and faith without love, but love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, God's unmerited favor. I rarely can find socks my size. Not that my feet are that big or that small. But I pick up a pair of socks and it says for 6 to 13. And it's really right. They're either 6s or 13s. Grace doesn't have a size. It doesn't have a circumstance. Grace is not for good people only. Grace is for a good man, a wicked man, a sinner, a saved man, a woman, a child. Grace fits every situation under every circumstance. Grace is there for us to encourage us and to teach us that God never abandons us. God never abandons us. Why? Because He is a God of grace, not a God of law that was nailed to the cross, but a God of grace, eternal, and for every circumstance of life. Look at the grace that God had poured out upon Paul when he could say, "The most important thing in my life right now is that I can articulate with an open mouth and boldly the teachings of Jesus Christ." That's grace, people. He wasn't cursing his guards that were with him. He wasn't blaspheming the emperor, though he had plenty of room to. But I think Paul really meant that in whatever state he found himself, and that's not Arkansas or Texas, okay, that's the state of his being. I'm content. So right here in prison, I'm content. If Paul had been in the home of a famous politician or a wealthy merchant, Paul could have been content. If he was on one of the highways traveling to another city, walking, Paul was content. Now, I have problems identifying with that. There are so many things that can create a discontentment in us. Why me, Lord? I guess that's about the most popular question God ever hears. We ought to have a system where you just pick the phone up and punch one, and that means, "Why me, God?" You know, pre-recorded. Why me? And like this, "Why me?" No, I won't say that. I could think of somebody in Iran that I could wish this off on. Some Muslim, okay? Improve his patience. Grace be with all them. Grace is without gender. It's without financial standing. Grace has no hindrance except the person to whom it's directed. If you don't have the grace of God in your life to endure the things that life gives to us, it's your fault. What do you mean? Well, it's something you have to accept. You just have to, please excuse the expression, just wallow in the grace of God. Just let it roll all around you and just exult in the grace of God, knowing that No, I don't deserve it. No, I didn't earn it. But God loves me, and I can just exalt in the forgiveness and the glory and the power of God Almighty in my affairs. Get happy. Don't shout. Just get happy. Because I get scared when people shout. I'm not used to it. Betty knows I get nervous when somebody behind me goes, "Yeah," like something, "Whoa, whoa," you know. But get happy. And the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Sincerity means without hypocrisy. Amen. Let's stand and sing, please.